Turning again in the Word of God to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And my title for this evening's message is simply Our Impregnable Refuge. So this will be a devotional study this evening. This is obviously, as I'm sure you all know, a psalm of comfort, a great psalm of comfort for God's people. In fact, it was Martin Luther's favorite psalm, and he based that well-known hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, upon this very psalm. But what is the underlining doctrine that forms the basis of our comfort in this psalm? Well, it's the sovereignty of God. It's such an important doctrine, and it's one of the most comforting doctrines in the Bible, that our God is sovereign over all things. So this evening I have three headings for our study, and the first heading is God is our impregnable refuge in times of trouble. Now, firstly, we recognize that this psalm is not attributed with an author. We don't know who wrote it. Some people, I think most commentators and theologians, assume it to be David. Some think it could have been Jehoshaphat when he had this great victory by the Lord's power over the Moabites and the allies of the Moabites. So others think that it could have been him. Others think it could have been written later during the time of Hezekiah. Some think it could have been Isaiah that wrote this psalm when God mightily delivered Hezekiah and his people at that time by sending one of his angels to destroy Sennacherib's army. 185 soldiers perished by the commission of one of the Lord's angels. So some of the commentators think it could have been Isaiah or Hezekiah. But we don't know. We can only speculate who wrote this psalm. But what we do know is that, of course, it's inspired by God. And it's applicable to God's people in every age. God's people back then and in other times have derived great comfort from this psalm, and it's no exception with us also. So with that in mind, we come to this wonderful psalm. Verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Refuge here, that is a shelter, a place to hide. You think of a wild raging storm and you're looking for a shelter. Well, that's the idea. A very present help in deep distress and trouble, and also strength. You notice it's not just a refuge, but strength. So here is a twofold help in trouble. He is our protection. He protects us in many different ways, and he also strengthens us. And he can even strengthen us when we're at our weakness. In fact, often he delights to do so. When we're at our weakest point, he often delights to strengthen us mightily. We receive, friends, these are promises. These are promises. We can take these. We can take these to the throne of grace. This is what God promises in every storm of life and every difficulty. These are promises from the Lord, from our God. So when difficulty does arise in our lives, and it happens often in the Christian life, where do we go to? And it's very sad today because increasingly secular psychology is seeping into many, many churches, and it often hides in the guise of Christian counseling, but it's poisonous. And many people, even Christians, can make the mistake of going to the fallen, broken systems of this world for help. But when we do go through trouble, our first port of call should always be the Lord. We should always turn to the, yes, we can There might be a brother or sister we think we can have a shoulder to cry on, and so on. And there's, we can seek help in other areas, but we must always turn first to the Lord. We turn to Him first. He is our, we turn to the mercy seat. We unburden ourselves before the throne of grace. And He promises to help us, to guide us, to bless us, to strengthen us. These are promises. And is that not our testimony? If you have been in the faith for a while, is that not your testimony as a child of God? When you've turned to Him, He may not have delivered you from the trial, but He's always helped you. He's always given you help and wisdom, very practical help, so that instead of being carried away by impulse, no, you've been calm. God has given you that calmness. Thou hidden source of calm repose, thou all-sufficient, love divine. So it's a wonderful thing to consider. And in actual fact, it's quite precious to reflect upon this, that there are many potential troubles that surround the Christian. Many potential troubles. But because God is our refuge and strength, many of these troubles, unseen to us, are diverted. What do I mean by this? Well, when you become a Christian, you are engaged in holy war. You're fighting the spiritual warfare. I mentioned this the last time I was with you. We were speaking about the spiritual warfare. But if I'm engaged in spiritual warfare as a Christian, you will be spared from a lot of unnecessary pain and suffering in life. Because what happens if I don't wage war against my sin? What manner of person would I be if I let sin reign free in my life? Well, we only have to look into the world and see what's happening to people. We only have to see the collateral damage and how sin wrecks people's lives beyond measure. You remember Psalm 91, where the psalmist is, the Lord is speaking through the psalmist, saying, 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come thy dwelling. He's speaking about the spiritual disease and the spiritual curse that comes upon those who do not know the Lord and how sin destroys them. Of course, we are not sinless. We are sinners saved by grace, but God has a restraining hand upon His people. And that when we do sin, we're convicted. It's almost like we have a force field. We do have a force field. It's the Holy Spirit. And we're spared from many unnecessary troubles and pains and sufferings in life. But having said that, God's people do go through many troubles, because it says here, He is a very present help in trouble. We still do go through many troubles, but we're spared from a great deal as well. So although we're spared a great deal of trouble, we do go through trouble. We go through many troubles as God's people. Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, that wasn't their true names, that was their Babylonian names, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were not spared from the furnace, but they weren't consumed in the furnace. They were kept. And it's the same with God's people. In trouble, it may seem that I'm losing the battle, and sometimes that's how we feel, is it not? When I'm greatly disappointed by something, and I'm even disappointed with myself. I may have not honored the Lord in a certain situation. I'm so cast down and I'm so upset with myself. Well, there's many things that can disappoint us as Christians. And like David, we sometimes say, my sins prevail against me. And on one occasion, David was a very godly man, and for the most part, his life was a real testimony to us all. But there are some blotches on his life. On this occasion, I'm not speaking particularly of his act of adultery. That was probably the worst. But there was an occasion where David was so cast down because he was being hunted down like an animal by Saul. And he was so wearied by this that he thought, well, Saul is going to kill me. I might as well just hide in Gath and fill it. And he made a great mistake. You see, the Lord had promised David that he would be king. I don't think he forgot the promise, but he became so weary of the battle that I've got to hide away from this. But the Lord had promised to protect him. And that's how sometimes we can react when we're weary and we're battle-worn and we're discouraged. But we don't understand that the Lord is actually cultivating our faith through these troubles. There's a reason for it. He's helping me to depend more and more upon him. He's giving me strength. He's teaching me how to be content through my disappointments, so I don't rely on the things of this world. Maybe I rely upon them too much. So God brings disappointments in my life so that he's teaching me how to be content. There's so many reasons why we go through troubles. So if we remind ourselves of these things, that our God is sovereign and he's our ever-present aid, and he uses my troubles and difficulties to sanctify me, to bless me, which is exclusive, by the way, to Christians, then we wouldn't be so quick to fret and to panic and to complain. So it's important. It's a wonderful psalm to meditate upon. And I must also be aware of this, that my trust in God in trouble is, well, he is glorified, because it's not me, that it's not my own strength, it's God helping me by his Spirit. And if I'm cooperative and I honor the Lord in this, well, it's such a marvelous testimony to the world. And there's a wonderful passage in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, and it speaks about the heavenly host witnessing the church, and God, the manifold wisdom of God is being manifest through the church, and the heavenly host are watching this. And so it's a wonderful verse also to reflect upon, that when I honor the Lord in trial and difficulty and I trust in him, it's a powerful testimony to the world and even to the angels. The angels worship God when they see, all their hearts are full of praise when they see God at work through his children. So it's, these things are precious. Well, we go on to verses 2 and 3. Therefore, we will not fear because of God's promises. We will not fear though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. So not only is God our very present aid in trouble, but even in extreme trouble. Do you notice the language? It's very extreme. The mountains falling into the midst of the sea. So even in the most extreme troubles and difficulties, God is ever with us. Doesn't matter what it is, persecution, illness, or on your deathbed, financial, whatever it is. Or we could speak of the trouble that we all face. We live in very strange and perilous times. And as I'm sure you know, there's growing hostility towards the faith, growing animosity. And metaphorically, the mountains are falling into the midst of the sea. Laws are being turned upside down, growing anarchy. It's as if the world has gone completely mad. But even in such times as this, the Christian need not fear. We need not fear. And you see, there's a great contrast in this psalm in how the Christians react to these things and how the world reacts to these things in times of unrest. So the psalm reminds us not to fear what the world can do to us or what man can do to us, because our Lord is sovereign and he is overruling in all these things and all these troubles and even persecution and attacks against the church. He is sovereign and he is overruling in all these things. And ultimately, he will usher in his second coming through these means. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 21, when you see these things begin to happen, lift up your heads, for your salvation draweth nigh. So if we don't derive comfort from the doctrine of the sovereignty of God, this psalm will yield very little comfort. It's a wonderful doctrine that the Lord is sovereign. But our help in time of trouble is conditional. There is a condition attached. Our salvation is based upon a condition which Christ has met for us by suffering and dying in our place. And as Christians, we know God's help and power in our lives, but we do need to cooperate with the Lord in our life. We're not just on autopilot. You have this strange teaching in some Christian circles that you can let go and let God. That's absolute nonsense. You look in the New Testament and you read about these words, striving against sin and labor. These These are words of sanctification. We wrestle, we fight, we strive as Christians, and God helps us in these things. So help is conditional in times of trouble. And if I'm exercising faith, and if I'm a praying Christian, Christ who gave himself for me, this is a difficult trouble I'm going through, but the Lord who gave himself for me, well, he's on the throne. And if this is my attitude and I'm a praying Christian, I will know his help. I will know his guidance in trouble. But if I don't pray, or if my spiritual life has grown cold, the troubles will be unnecessarily painful. God can even give me great help, even in the most extreme troubles, and the troubles can be that much lighter. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. Now, that promise is not just for the sinner coming to Christ, but it's also a promise to his own people. I will give you rest, even in the most darkest hours in your life. I will give you rest. So we see here that in verses 4 and 5, I must move swiftly, in verses 4 and 5, we see the Christian's secret source of help. Now, it's not a secret to Christians, but it is a secret to the world. Look at verses 4 and 5. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The city, what does the city symbolize? Well, the city symbolizes God's people, the church, individual believers, and the corporate church, God's people. That's what the city symbolizes. We know it does because in Revelation chapter 21, when the angel is speaking to John, the angel says to John, "Come, and I will show you the Lamb's wife." And the next thing you see is the city of Jerusalem, the New Jerusalem, descending from God out of heaven. So in Revelation chapter 1, the city represents God's people. And it's no different here. The city in this psalm represents God's people. He cherishes his people. He's in the midst of his people. And you have this river, this stream. What does that symbolize? Well, the Holy Spirit, God's spiritual blessings flowing to his people constantly. We have this constant river flowing. We have the Spirit of God ever helping us, upholding us, comforting us, instructing us, and chastising us, which we need as God's people. God is in the midst of us. He's not helping us from a distance. He's in the midst of us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Remember the Lord's words to his disciples? I will not leave you comfortless. The Greek literally means orphans. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. So God is ever with us. And again, you notice the contrast between the world and the church. The world, if you read the psalm, you notice that the world and worldlings are in constant unrest and vexation. But that should not be the case with God's people. We have this quiet, life-giving stream constantly at hand. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. We have this help from on high. So the lesson we learn from these verses is, do I appreciate all these spiritual blessings I have in Christ? Do I make full use of the means of grace? Or are my affections set on things above? Or has my spiritual duties become a chore? Sometimes that can happen. If it does happen, you can pray to the Lord, "Oh Lord, help me to feel for these, help me to have a desire for these things again." We can be honest with the Lord in prayer if we're struggling. Well, we come to our second heading from verse 6. And here we have a display of God's sovereignty. Verse 6, the heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come and behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Here we see in verse 6 The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. We see the hostility of the world against the church. Very often, the hostility of the church, the world against Christ and his people, and doing everything in their power to silence the church and the witness of the gospel. And Psalm 2 explains why. Why do the heathen rage and imagine a vain thing? Let us cast his cords from us. They don't want God's servants preaching the gospel. The world is like, the church is like the world's conscience, if you think about it. But the world doesn't want a conscience. And they're doing everything they can to silence the church. But notice God's absolute sovereignty in this matter. He utters his voice, and the earth melted. Kingdoms rise and fall at his command. And we see this in the kingdoms in the past. We look at the scriptures. We look at the case with Daniel and his prophecies, and one kingdom rising, one kingdom falling, and God superintending over all these things. When evil men and nations have fulfilled his purpose, he either disposes of them or mercy prevails. He could send revival. And there's a wonderful passage in the book of Proverbs, and I reflect upon this verse often because I can't think, it's such a wonderful verse demonstrating God's sovereignty, and it's very provocative, actually, this verse. It really does make you think. So I read this verse in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 30. Listen to this. There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. Doesn't that make you think? At first you think, well, that doesn't quite make sense. There is raging, there is scheming, there is plans to destroy the church and to get rid of God. Yes, there is in one sense, but in another sense there isn't, because God is sovereign over all these things, and he even uses the evil schemes of men to bring to pass his own purposes. He doesn't create the evil, but he can use these things to bring about his own eternal decrees. So these are profound matters. And again, I say that the sovereignty of God should really be such a comfort for the people of God. Or verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. That's very comforting. The God who was with the patriarchs. We read of how God so blessed and so helped and so answered the prayers of the patriarchs in the past, Jacob and Abraham. And you think of Elijah and how God provided for him. And Hebrews chapter 11, the great hall of faith and the demonstrations of faith. The same, God does not change. He deals with his people in the same way. He helps and blesses his people in every age. The God of Jacob is our God. He is with us, and he's blessing and helping us as well. And in verse 7 as well, I draw this to your attention. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. That word refuge is different from the refuge in verse 1. It's a different Hebrew word. And this word literally means a tower, a high tower, and inaccessible place, out of reach of harm. It's a fortress, a mighty fortress, which cannot be penetrated. That's really what the word suggests. The other word was more like a shelter in the storm, but this is a mighty fortress. So God is a mighty fortress for us. We run to that high tower, as in we learn in Proverbs. And in verses 8 and 9, come and behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Well, here again we see God's sovereignty overruling in the empires of the earth, bringing an end to war by restraining the hands of evil men. And he often does this in those times, in Old Testament times. You think about how God mightily rescued his people from the most powerful nation in the world at that time, Egypt. He rescued his people from Egypt, and he even put a fear into the other nations concerning his people. People were petrified of Israel because of what God did. So God can restrain the intentions and the plans of evil men by his mighty power. There's many more examples in not only in biblical history, but also in church history. You think of the Reformation, how one monk turned the world upside down. It's incredible. Only God can do that. And how the Lord so used him and other reformers in the Reformation. But now I'll come to our last heading. And we see this, especially I want to focus on verse 10. And the heading for this is the duty of meditation, the duty to meditate and to study. So verses 10, I'll read both verses, 10 and 11. Be still and know that I am God. In the light of all that has been said, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The duty of meditation and study is a vital component of faith. It's so important. In light of the previous points, be still. Be calm. Do not fret. Cease from fretting. Cease from worrying. Don't be anxious. Be anxious for nothing, is the apostle's exhortation. Walk by faith and not by sight. Don't be intimidated by what you see, but walk by faith. Be still. Meditation, sadly, and I'm not talking about New Age meditation, where the meditation I'm speaking of, Christian meditation, is based on, it's by faith, and it's based upon what God has revealed, the scriptures. So don't get me wrong. Meditation, Christian meditation, is by faith. And it's so important to meditate on our faith, on the scriptures. It's a dying virtue in this world today among Christians. It's a dying virtue. Why? Because we live in an age of increasing distractions. There's so many trivial things that can eat up our time so that we have no time left for reflection and meditation. I can spend hours on my phone or social media can be a real menace in this regard. And not just that, but other things as well. I'm not saying that we should give up these things, but if it really is a problem for you, maybe you should. But if you can control it, and if it's can be useful, well, these things can be good, but we must be careful. We must be really careful. We must be so careful of distractions in our life. If I don't meditate on the doctrines, the precious doctrines of the scripture, as well as giving time, if possible, to spiritual books, I must read my Bible every day. But if I can, I must read other spiritual books as well. It's very important to help me to think spiritually. Because if I don't do this, if I don't meditate on these things, when trouble does come, these things won't come to my rescue to garrison my mind because I haven't been thinking upon them. If I don't think about on the doctrines, if I don't meditate on these things, they won't come to my rescue when trouble does come. But if I think upon these things, if I meditate upon these things, when trouble does come, they will come to my aid. And that's how it works. It's so important to understand this. Be still and know that I am God. Know that I am God. Do you know God? I know this is a teaching service, but I have to. It's very suggestive. Do you know the Lord? Do you have a relationship with him? Well, even we as Christians, we endeavor to know him more and more. Oh, that I may know my Lord more, that I may know more about his ways, know more about the depths of scripture. We always must hunger to know him more, to draw closer to him. The more we know him, the more we know his ways, the more we'll know his help, his peace, and his blessing in our lives. These things are obvious in a way. I will be exalted. Verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I'll be exalted in the earth. What does this mean? Well, I think it's speaking about the gathering in of the Gentiles, the New Testament church. God will be exalted in the earth. This is a prophecy concerning the New Testament church and how God will gather in from every tribe and nation, needy sinners, not just the Jews. I will be exalted in the earth. Gentiles will come and worship me. And then there's an ultimate fulfillment of this as well. I'll be exalted in the earth. There is a day coming where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And then our closing verse, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. What is meant by that term, the Lord of hosts? Well, simply the Lord of the innumerable company of angels. The Lord of the innumerable millions upon millions of angels is with us, and not just angels, but those who are in glory with him, the saints. The innumerable company of saints and angels is with us. You think about that one incident in the Old Testament where Elisha and his servant were trapped in that city in Samaria with the Syrians surrounding the city, but surrounding the army of Syria was that mighty army of angels. So have that in mind when you read this. The Lord of hosts is with us. He is with us. The Lord with his countless millions of mighty angels is with us, our impregnable refuge and strength. Well, in such perilous times, dear brothers and sisters, there is such a great need for courage, for Christians to be courageous and bold to stand for the gospel, especially in these times. It cannot be underestimated. It's so important for us as Christians to be courageous and bold in these growing hostile days against the church. And also, passages like this inspire us to that end, to be courageous and bold for the Lord. Really, that's one of the that's one of the reasons why this was written, to encourage us. If the Lord is sovereign, it gives, reflecting upon the sovereignty of God, gives us a great courage and boldness and comfort. Well, may the Lord help each and every one of us to not only meditate upon these things, but to be inspired by these things. Amen. I turn to our closing hymn, hymn number 449. Hymn number 449. More gratitude give me, more trust in the Lord, more zeal for his glory, more hope in his word, more tears for his sorrows, more pain at his grief, more meekness in trial, more praise for relief, more holiness give me, more strivings within, more patience in suffering, more sorrow for sin, more faith in my Saviour, more sense of his care, more joy in his service, more purpose in prayer, more purity give me, more strength to overcome, more freedom from earth stains, more longings for home, more fit for the kingdom, more used would I be, more blessed and holy, more Saviour like thee. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, we prostrate ourselves at thy feet, as it were, with such gratitude, O Lord, that thou should condescend and give to us these wonderful, comforting words, these promises, thy promises to ever be with us and bless us. O Lord, we marvel at thy jealous love and care for such unworthy sinners. O Lord, we marvel at these things and we thank thee for these things. O Lord, we pray that we may reflect on this psalm and thy word and be mightily encouraged, and that we may grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen.
Amen.